Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Began a series of messages two Sundays ago, and we're going to continue in this for the next few Sundays. Probably going to continue in this even on Easter Sunday, because usually we speak about the resurrection on Easter Sunday. But I've been praying and thinking about it, and I thought, well, this is appropriate for any Sunday, and something that is a blessing to us all. And I want to do a little recap this morning on what we've already learned for those that may not have been here with us for the first part of these messages. I'm going to begin reading where I began in the first message, which is at the very end of a familiar passage in the Scriptures, which we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. This was, of course, preached by Jesus Christ. I reminded you that this is the longest sermon that's recorded in the Bible. And the greatest preacher that ever preached is the one that preached it. It was Jesus Christ that preached this message. And you know, we've all said from time to time in our lives, if God would just speak from heaven and tell me something, I would do exactly what God said. We come to these great decisions in our lives, and the things that we try to determine what we should do and how to mold our lives. And if God would just tell us every day, then we would do it. Well, he is. This is the words of Jesus Christ, and he has spoken to us personally through this message. Now, if you've read this message before, you were probably like me. You read this message, you scratched your head, and you thought, you know, that's a wonderful sermon, but I really don't understand everything that's contained in it. And, you know, I don't think the Lord expected us to read it one time and understand everything that's found in this sermon. But yet, if we continue to pray over it and read it, we can learn what the Lord is teaching us here. And that's why I wanted to take some time and go through this, because not only will it be a benefit to you, but it's going to be a benefit, of course, to me as well, because I love going through sermons or scriptures like this, taking the opportunity to pray over it. And it gives me an opportunity to learn and study myself. And I hope you've been reading over this over the last couple of weeks since we've started this message, praying over it, that God would not only bless me to teach you, but that you would receive a special blessing in your reading of these scriptures. So let's begin in verse 24. This is the very end of the sermon. Because in my mind, sometimes when you read the end of something, you get the thrust of the message. Jesus has taught many things in this sermon, and at the very end of it, he comes down and he gives us what you might say is a solemn warning, an admonition for us to pay attention to the things that he has said. So notice what he says in verses 24 through the end of this message. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, you can tell from this passage that the things that Jesus was teaching were in direct opposition to the things that they had been hearing from the scribes and from the world. And we can build our lives upon things that we hear. We can build our lives upon the things that the world will teach us. You can build your life upon what Oprah says or upon what Dr. Phil says. You can build your life upon what Hollywood says. But according to Jesus Christ, that if we want our house to stand, then we should be building our house upon the things that he says, upon his doctrines. Of course, the house that he's referring to is our lives. It's our marriages. It's our homes. It's our families. It's our children. And I mentioned to you that 50% of marriages today in America end in divorce. And I also mentioned the statistic that 50% of people in America are unchurched. And we see the devastation in the lives of people today who are not building their life upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was very bold, and I think we need to be bold today in the society in which we live, because we are opposed on every hand. If we're not involved in the church, if we're not involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ, then we're building our house upon something else. And how can a person say that they're building their house upon this rock, upon the sayings of Jesus Christ, if they're not actively involved in a church? My, how important it is for us to be involved in God's Word and in His church every Sunday, every time the doors are opened. Because you can be sure that Satan has got some wind and he's got some storms he's going to send your way. Now, I'll mention one thing that Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say that you were not going to go through some storms in your life. He did not say that the wind is not going to blow. But He said, if you'll build your life upon this solid foundation, that when the wind comes, that when the rain falls, that your house will still be standing at the end. And you can be sure that if you're a child of God, you're going to go through some tragedies in your life. You're going to go through some sorrows and some temptations. But the Lord has promised to be with us through the midst of them all. It's common for people to go to church long enough to feel that they're saved. And I believe that's one of the problems that we see in America. Some people go to church, they think they've done what they need to do to be saved. Or maybe to feel that the Lord has saved them in whatever doctrine that they have received. But once they have that, they go back to the world. And they feel like, well, you know, I'm secure. I'm going to be with God in heaven one day. It really doesn't matter what I do, how I live, where I go, how I spend my time. And you see what happens. You know, the Lord didn't give this sermon to tell us how to get to heaven. He's telling us how that we ought to live, that we can enjoy the abundant life that Brother Dan spoke about in his prayer today. That you and I can enjoy the blessings that God has given us in our lives. So we can have our name on a church roster somewhere, but we're certainly not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice in the very beginning of this message, and I'm recapping right now, and we're not going to recap anymore after this morning. But let's go to the beginning of this sermon. This sermon begins in Matthew chapter 5. It's a couple of chapters. In chapter 5 we read, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came to Him." Now there were multitudes that were following Jesus. They loved the miracles that He performed. They loved to see Him turn the water into wine and the stones into bread. They loved to see Him do things like that. But you know, when He began to set and teach, the multitudes went away. They went back to their hobbies. They went back to their entertainments. They went back to the world. But it was the disciples that sat at His feet and listen to the things that He had to teach them that they were going to build their lives upon. And these are the ones that received the benefits and the blessings of everything that Jesus taught. A disciple is a learner. It's a person that learns, a person that loves the Lord, loves His Word, and wants to know more about what the Lord has to say. And all of us should be disciples of Jesus Christ, because we need His wisdom, don't we? We don't have any wisdom of our own. One other little thing I mentioned to you was about a friend of mine that I had that worked for a concrete factory. And they made concrete blocks at the concrete factory. And I always remember this when I read this passage of Scripture. Because he, every day when he came home from work, he would bring some of those concrete blocks home in his truck. 8 or 10 blocks he could get in the back of his little truck. And he began to build a fence around his backyard. And as he built the fence, he would mortar the blocks together, but there was one thing he forgot to do. He did not dig a footer for the blocks. He just laid them on top of the ground. Now, if you've done much building in your life, you already know what's going to happen. When the rain came and the winds blew, the ground became soft. The blocks began to break, and they all fell over in his yard, and there was a mess for him to clean up. His fence was gone. Well, that's what the Lord is teaching us. Christ is our foundation. It may seem easy to build blocks upon the ground. It may be the easiest method to go about it. And I can assure you, the disciples of Christ, it's not an easy life. It's something that you and I have to force ourselves to do. You know, we wake up on Sunday morning and sometimes it's not the place we want to be, as in God's house. Sometimes it's difficult for us to pray and seek the Lord's presence. But God has promised that if we're building upon that foundation, that there is a blessing that you and I can receive. Now, Jesus begins this wonderful sermon with grace, teaching us about grace, what He has done for us. That's the way the Apostle Paul wrote his epistles. That's the way Peter wrote his epistles. They all began telling us what God has done for us and then what we should do to serve the Lord and receive the blessings of God. The first half of the book of Ephesians talks about God who hath called us, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you and I have an inheritance because of what Christ has done for us. You know, Peter talks about the Lord who had chose us, about our election and our calling, and then he begins to tell us how we should live. And Christ does the same thing here. He tells us what God has done for us before he begins to get into the heart of this message and tell us how that we should walk and live. And so we're going to go through this, as I said, and this message begins with what we refer to as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. There's eight of them listed in the first part. If you've got a red letter Bible, the red letters begin with the word blessed. And so Jesus Christ begins this message by talking about a people who are blessed. That means that they're happy, that they're well off, that these are the happiest people on earth, all the commentators. When you read about the Beatitudes, they always focus in upon this word blessed. And they say this is what Jesus is telling people who are very blessed above all the people on the earth. And he begins to describe them in no uncertain terms before he tells them the maxims in which they're to apply to their lives and live. We looked at, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A person who is poor is a person that God has shown their poverty. The Lord has shown them that they are sinners. And that we have nothing to pay ourselves, but that Jesus Christ is a sufficiency for our salvation. And I love that part of it because only the Lord can do that. You know, I can't make a person feel poor. I cannot show a person their sin. I can't show a person their depravity. I cannot make a person understand that they need Jesus Christ in their lives. But I want to tell you something, God can do it. The Holy Spirit can do it. He can take the poorest of the poor. He can take the worst sinner that ever walked the face of planet Earth. And He can change them and turn them around and show them their need for Jesus Christ. He can show them that Jesus Christ has paid it all. Now, I mentioned the song we like to sing, He's paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And that's what we believe in this church, that we have nothing to pay. Anything that we try to offer to God for our salvation is nothing but filthy rags. God will receive nothing but the blood of His Son. And we see that as sufficient payment. So if you've been made poor, you may say, well, you know, that doesn't sound like a good thing. And that's what the Pharisees thought when Jesus was teaching this message. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor, the Pharisees said, now, wait a minute. How can poor people be blessed? I thought only people that were rich were blessed. But the Lord is talking about people poor in spirit. So let me tell you something this morning. Listen to me if you hear nothing else this morning. If the Lord has shown you that you are a sinner and that you do not deserve heaven, and if the Lord gave you what you deserve hell, then you're a blessed person. Because God has dealt with you personally. He's called you by His grace. He's placed His Spirit within you. You have a kingdom, Jesus said. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom belongs to you, the riches of Christ. And then we looked at, blessed are they that mourn. These are those that are mourning over their sin. They're sorry for the things that they have done. Not everybody is sorry about the things they do. That is the distinguishing mark between a child of God and one that is not. Somebody who mourns over their sins is a person that God has looked upon personally, that He has called them, He's regenerated them, and now they're sorry for what they did. They look back and say, what was I thinking when I did that? Why did I do that? Why did I walk in that way? But you're blessed if you're mourning, because the Lord has said, go ahead and mourn, because I will comfort you. I will comfort you. Some people don't need any comfort. Some people never feel like they never did anything bad. You can't comfort somebody that doesn't need comforting. But the Lord comforts those that see their sin. Now this morning I've recapped. I've spent quite a few minutes this morning just recapping. And this will be the end of our recap. We come to the next beatitude, which is the third beatitude. And we see how that the Lord is speaking to the hearts of the people there. The Bible says He spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes. Because Jesus was talking to them about something they understood. They could not understand what the scribes were telling them. The scribes were telling them all the things that they had to do to get to heaven. Now you may be a person that feels like that you know what to do to get to heaven. You may have been told the things that you must do to get to heaven. And you may feel like that you've done those things. But let me tell you something, my friends. If God's ever shown you how poor you are, you'll understand that there aren't enough things you can ever do to get to heaven. You can do everything that, as the song says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Rock of Ages. I love that song. And so the Lord is talking to them. They understand this. They can identify with grace. If God doesn't save me, I'm not saved. I have no hope if Christ didn't do it. Blessed are the meek is the next beatitude. And Jesus begins to speak to their hearts. He talks about their inward being. He begins to open up their hearts. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, what does that mean? What is Jesus saying here? Well, the first two Beatitudes concern the inward man, being poor and mourning. But now, the Lord begins to open this up. And He begins to describe what this inward work of God's Spirit on the heart, what it begins to produce in the life of a person as you see them outwardly. Because that's what we believe. The Lord works within. And then it works out. You know, others might teach us that it starts on the outside, and if you begin to do these outside things, then you'll make the inside holy. But Jesus always taught it's the inside that needs to be worked to the outside. The Lord works on the heart first. And then we begin to see that effect in the outward walk of a person. So we're learning about, here He speaks of a person being meek. As I begin to read the rest of these Beatitudes, I want you to think about something. These are some of the attributes of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was meek, wasn't He? We read in the book of Matthew in 11 that Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of me. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. I am meek and lowly in heart," Jesus says. So meekness is one of the attributes of Christ, and He begins to talk about this. The blessing of being meek. Meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. If you read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness. The Lord is describing a person that belongs to Him. A person He's already dealt with. A person that's born again. A person that displays Christ in their lives. I love meek people. Sometimes I feel that maybe I'm not as meek as I should be. But meekness is a person that not only emulates Christ in many ways, but meekness is a person that you'll find that you like to be around. It's a person that has a force about them, but yet they're not condescending. Now, one thing that meekness is not, and we're going to look more at this in just a moment, but meekness is not somebody that just believes anything. You know, the Pharisees in that day thought that meekness was a weakness. I mean, a meek person, they really don't stand for anything. A meek person is not a strong-willed person, the Pharisees would say. But I've already told you that it's one of the attributes of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees felt that the meek person was somebody that believed anything, would go along with anything, and stand for nothing. But let me remind you of one of the persons, not only of Christ, but somebody else that we see in the Bible that was one of the meekest people on planet Earth at the time, and that was Moses. You remember reading about Moses in the Old Testament in Numbers 12 and 3? It says, Now the man Moses was very meek, it says. Not only meek, but he was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. Now you think about Moses was a meek man. Now let's remember, Christ is telling us about the Beatitudes. And Moses was a meek man. What do we know about Moses? Well, Moses was a person that stood in the face of Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," knowing that his head could be cut off for saying that. Moses, not only that, but remember when he came down from the mountain, God had given him the law up on the mountain. And he saw the people that they had risen up to dance and play. They had made the molten calf from the earrings of gold that they had. I mean, they were having a party. Moses threw the tables down and broke them. Somebody said that's the only time all 10 commandments have been broken at one time. But he threw them down and he went down and he burned the calf that they had made, burned it to powder, threw it in the water, and then made the people drink it. I want to tell you something. Moses was a force. He was a force to be reckoned with. But yet he was meek. So how do you figure all that out anyway? How can you find a common denominator between a person that's meek, but yet they're forceful in their life? The best definition I've ever heard for somebody that is meek, or for the word meek, is this. It's power under control. Somebody who is powerful, but yet they know how to curb their temper, their anger, their passions. And that's Jesus Christ in a nutshell. Jesus Christ possessed all power in heaven and earth, but yet He says, "I am meek and lowly." When they came to apprehend Him, to crucify Him, He could have called legions down to His help, but He was submissive to the will of His Father. A meek person is somebody that's submissive to God's will. A meek person is a person that does not always have to have their own will. They're putty in God's hands. Let me put it like that. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes it's hard for you and I to be still when we're in trials and troubles and temptations. We want to fix things. We want to make it right. We want to have our way. We're in the face of people. We're trying to do things. God says, "No, pray about this. Leave it alone. Be submissive and meek." My friends, Jesus is telling these people something. You're about to face great persecution. The cross is about to come. You're going to be scattered. You need to be a force. You need to stand for something. But yet not your own personal desires or motives. And that's a meek person. They stand for the things of God. One of the places that we read in the Bible talking about Christ, it says, "A bruised reed shall He not break, smoking flax shall He not quench, till He send forth judgment into victory." Jesus Christ was totally submissive to the will of the Father. And it was His will too. But He was willing to die for the things that He stood for. Do you remember when the apostles were threatened and they were told that you should no more speak in the name of Jesus Christ? Don't preach His doctrine. They'd already been persecuted already. But they were meek. But yet they stood for something. Do you remember what Peter said and John in the face of those that could have beheaded them? In Acts 4, it says, "They called them, commanded them not to speak. Not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They were meek. But yet they were not going to bow down to men. That's meekness. The Lord says, these people are meek. You're like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not after personal, selfish gain. He was there for the glory of God, and the glory was given to him upon the cross. Meekness is the opposite of pride. It's by meekness that we learn to curb our tempers, as I've mentioned. Cease from resentment, being resentful over things that you and I had no control over. That we avoid offending others with injurious words and actions, and we make concessions and forgive other people if we're meek. See, the Lord is talking about Himself, but He's talking about what we should be. And that there is a blessing in that. So how can these meek people be blessed? The Pharisee said, this is a weakness. If you're a meek person, you're weak. You really should get in the face of people and say what you need to say. You're not really like the rest of us. But these people knew what Jesus was talking about, because Jesus, I believe, was talking to meek people. These people just couldn't fit in with the rest of the Pharisaical crowd. Well, it seems to be a paradox, but the Lord can tell us the blessings of being meek. In Psalms 37, there's a great light shed upon this. Most commentators always go to Psalms 37 when they're describing the blessings of the meek. Here's what it says, verses 7 through 9. Rest in the Lord. Now notice, here's a person that's submissive to God's will, putty in his hands. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Did you get that? That's what Jesus said in the Beatitudes when he wrote about the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the psalmist has just said, these are the ones that inherit the earth. What does that mean anyway, to inherit the earth? Somebody goes, that sounds pretty good to me. I'd like to own all the earth anyway. I'd like to inherit it, and it'll just be mine. If I'm meek enough, I'm going to own everything. I'm going to own all the countries and all the gold of Ophir and all the cattle of a thousand hills. If I can just be meek enough, I'm going to get all that. That's not what it's talking about. You know it's not. But the Lord is talking about you and I inheriting the earth in a way that you and I are able to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. Whether great or small, whether we're rich or we're poor, with a meek spirit, I believe you and I can enjoy the blessings of a home, of children, of our church members. When we have the other side of this meekness, we find that no matter what our blessings are, we cannot enjoy them. And I've seen people that they've had many blessings. I've seen people very wealthy, but yet they were full of pride and contempt. They were always arguing with people. They always had something going on in their lives, and they never got to enjoy the blessings that God had given them. And Jesus is telling these people something. One of the great maxims of life. That whatever God has given you, if you can be meek and submissive to God's providential dealings with you in your life, yes, change the things you can change that need to be changed. But some of the things, you're not going to be able to fix it. You can't change it. Look to the Lord. Look to Him to fix it. And trust in Him. Meekness is a teachable spirit. In Psalms 25 and 9, it says, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. You know, we're kind of like a horse. A horse that has never been broken. And you can't teach a horse that's never been broken anything. If you get on one of those, you're probably going to get off of faster than you got on him. But once that you can teach a horse and break him, then you can teach him to labor. You can teach him to work for you. Now, personally, horses have never been my best thing. I've never been on a horse that went where I aimed him. They always run under a tree or into a tree. And that's the reason I don't really like horses that much. Maybe I didn't have one that had been broken. But my friends, when the Lord breaks us, when He breaks our hearts and shows us our sin, then we'll listen. But until He breaks us, we don't have any time for Him. We're having too much fun in the world. We're having too much fun with our friends. The world's counsel is better than His. We will not lend Him an ear until we have been broken. And once He breaks us, then we see how wise that He is. I always love the prodigals, that message that Jesus gave. When the prodigal finally came to himself, and he looked at his father's house, they had bread enough to spare, and he said, "I'm out here and I'm hungry." And that's what we are in the world. We're hungry. We're out in the cold world, and we're hungry for the things of God, for His Word, for His people, for His fellowship, for His singing, for His presence. And he wanted to go back to his father's house and say, "I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants." There we are. There's the place we need to be. When we are to the place, now we can be taught. "I'll just be a servant. I'll sit at your feet, Lord. Help me to be meek and lowly like my Lord Jesus Christ." There is a calm peace, I believe, that's found here, and it's hard for us to find it because most of us are self-willed and stubborn. Self-willed and stubborn. But the Lord knows how to draw us in, doesn't He? We're thankful for that. We're thankful to have been drawn into His presence by His amazing grace. Well, that's the end of my message this morning. Let me just recap a little bit of what we've learned, and that is that we need to be building our house upon a rock. That rock is Jesus Christ and the things that He's taught us. We want to learn the things that He teaches us in this message because He's speaking to us personally. And we see that we're already blessed, because if the Lord's shown us that we're poor, then we're blessed. If we're mourning over our sins, we're blessed. And meekness is a blessing as well. Let us not be afraid to be meek. God is telling us, follow that Spirit and you'll receive a blessing for it. If you're here this morning, you've not made a public confession of Christ, we give you the opportunity. Or if you'd like to be a part of this church by letter, come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.